If you have a Bible with you this morning, would you join me in turning to Romans chapter 8? We're going to be reading verses 31 through 39 together. If you didn't bring a Bible, then there are Bibles provided for you in the pew rack in front of you. And you can turn to page 1201. The text is on page 1201 and 1202, if you would like to follow along. What's the best news you've ever gotten? A little over 34 years ago, I asked the prettiest, sweetest young lady to be my wife, and she said yes. That was really good news. It really was. A little bit more than a year after that, she told me that I was going to be a father. That was scary, but it was good news. It was really, really good news. 20 years ago this month, came and preached here in view of a call. Went back to the hotel and learned that I had been elected to be the new pastor at Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. That was good news. That was good news. But really, none of those, for me, is the best news. The best news in the world. The best news is found right here in God's Word. It is the fact that we have a risen Savior. It is the fact that because we have a risen Savior, as Paul writes in verse 1 of this chapter, Romans 8, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Or as Paul writes here, at the end of this chapter, beginning in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, God is for us. So what difference does it make if there are those people or things that are against us? Paul goes on, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you're a Christian, that's the greatest news in the world. And in just a moment after I pray again, we're going to unpack that a little bit, to help us appreciate it, hopefully, even more. Would you bow with me? Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had already to worship you, to sing your praises, to hear them sung, to be reminded of your love for us in Christ. Father, now we come to focus on your inspired word. Father, we ask that as Jesus often said to those who heard him, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, we pray that we would have spiritual ears to hear, to receive, and to respond with faith to your word this morning. Lord, we pray that your word, the scripture, would have your intended impact and effect on our lives today. Father, it will not happen simply because I speak. It will only happen if your spirit works. If your spirit takes your word, helps us not only to see the truth, but to embrace the truth and respond to it. So Lord, we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would work today and cause the truth to take root in our hearts and to bear fruit, fruit of rejoicing, fruit of believing, fruit of obeying. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at this passage under three words, three headings, if you will. The first word, the first heading is confidence. We see the confidence that the Apostle Paul has in the plan of God and God who made this plan. The second word is conflict. In spite of the fact that Paul has confidence, we still live in a world of conflict. We still live in a world, we still experience problems, and Paul addresses that. And then the third word is the word conclusion. So what is the summary? What is the final word, the conclusion that Paul draws from all that he has been given to write and to say to us? Let's look first of all at the word confidence. And the confidence is this: God is for us. God is for us. God is for his people. Here's how Paul expresses it. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now the word if here really should be translated since. It has that meaning here. Since God is for us, how does Paul know what God is for us? Well, he spent the previous 7+ chapters of this letter unfolding God's love plan for saving sinners. And Paul has kind of laid out the fact that in spite of the fact that we had earned God's judgment, God in his great love and mercy is for us, is for his people. For instance, in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26, we read this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace, that is, declared righteous, not guilty, by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation, that is, an atoning sacrifice to pay for our sins by his blood, his death, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, God made a way for him to be just and justly punish sin and yet still declare guilty sinners not guilty because of what Christ had done on our behalf. He goes on, Romans chapter 5. He writes this: for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, you may not like that term, but that's you. That's me. That's who. That's those who had rejected God, his right rule over their lives. That's all of us, according to the scriptures. Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we started doing better, not when we got good enough, which we never could, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then the early part of this 8th chapter, verses 1 through 4, which I've already quoted part of and referred to. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Let me just explain real briefly. God gave His law to show His expectation of us. God, as the Creator, has a right to expect of His creatures how He wants them to live. And so He gave His people the law to show how we are to live. And guess how we have done? Not well. All right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right? So what the law could not do, the law says do this, but it was weak because of the flesh. Not the law in itself is not bad, but we couldn't keep it because of our natures, our sinful nature. So Paul goes on. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus did in our place what we could not do. He obeyed God's law perfectly. And then on the cross, He took the penalty that we deserved. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's what Paul has shown us before to demonstrate that God is for us, that God loves us, that God loves us so much that He had a plan to rescue us from our sins. And then in verses, chapter 8, verses 32 to 35, He raises a number of questions in order to emphasize the truth that God is for us. He says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? What did God do for sinners? He gave a Son. Is there a greater treasure in the universe than the Son of God? I'll answer, no. God gave Him up for us. So then, if He gave the greater, how much more will He give the lesser? Give us graciously all things, all that we need. Second question, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Now, there are those, especially the one that the Bible calls the enemy of our souls, the evil one, Satan. He is an accuser. That's one of the meanings of his name. He is the accuser. And he comes and he says, look what you did. You call yourself a Christian. Look what you did. How could you do that? But Paul says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. In other words, God's already declared us just because of what Jesus did for us and our faith in Him. Essentially, he says, Satan, go away. He follows that up. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Why did He die? He died to take the place of sinners. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? It's almost unfathomable that Christ could do more than die for us and be raised. But He does. Right now, He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. So when Satan comes and accuses us, Jesus says to the Father, Father, that's paid for. For that sin, I died. Who is to condemn? Jesus, the Son of God, is the one who's died for us and is interceding for us. He's our advocate with the Father. And then the final question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is there anything in all the universe that could possibly separate us from God's love? My question for you is, would God do all this for people if He was not for them? If God is for us, who can be against us. Now, I need to add something here. And that is that there is a strong possibility that there are some here this morning, and God is not for you. Maybe you think, well, God's not for me? Why wouldn't God be for me? I'm a good person. Let me explain. The Bible is very clear that those who are not in Christ, that is, believers in Christ, are outside currently of God's favor. I'm reading through the Bible, and this morning my Bible reading, my Old Testament Bible reading, was in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28. And in Deuteronomy 28, Moses, under inspiration of the Lord, pronounces blessings for God's people if they would keep God's covenant. But if they wouldn't, you know what he pronounces? Curses. If they reject God's covenant. If they follow idols. If they don't keep the covenant of the Lord. And these are the people. These are religious people. These are the Israelites. God's chosen people. Now some of you may think, well, of course, that's the Old Testament. That's the God of wrath. Not the New Testament God of love. That's the God who sent Jesus. He certainly wouldn't be against anyone. Well, what did Jesus say in John 3:16-18? Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. See there, that's the God of the New Testament. He's a God of love. But notice what else Jesus said. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, to believe in the name of the Son of God doesn't mean just to believe that Jesus lived, or even that he died and rose again. It means to entrust yourself to him. It means to have faith in him as your Savior from sin, to receive him as your Lord, the boss of your life. That's what it means to believe in Jesus biblically. And again, to religious people, the writer to the Hebrews wrote this: therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, he's talking about the Old Testament, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? God is for you for all eternity, to the end, if you are trusting in Christ. But I cannot say, in fact, I have to say the opposite. If you reject Christ, God is not for you. He is against you. So how can you know? How can you change from God being against you to God being for you? Well, you need to repent of your sins. You need to recognize that when the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's you. And the wages of sin is death. What you've earned is not just physical death, but eternal separation from God's love and mercy forever and ever. That's what eternal means. And you need to acknowledge that there's nothing you can do about that, but that God in Christ has done all that's needed. And you turn from your sin and you receive Christ by faith as Savior and Lord of your life. Just right where you're sitting, in your heart, you can say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know you're the only Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I put my trust in you. And then you need to profess him publicly through baptism. Now, baptism doesn't save you. That doesn't mean it's optional. All right? We Baptists have not been very good on that. Just because baptism in and of itself does not save, does not wash away your sins, doesn't mean it's optional. You will not find in the New Testament an unbaptized Christian. Unless you're talking about the thief on the cross, all right? But that's how believers profess faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. And then you need to surrender to the Lordship of Christ and live obediently to Him. Become a member of a local church. Now, only the first thing is the root of salvation. That is putting your trust in Christ. But the rest are necessary fruits of salvation. Paul was confident because of all that God had done, that God is for us. He is for His people. Don't you want Him for you? The second thing that Paul points out here, though, is that there are conflicts. We live in a world where we experience suffering, where we experience pain and sorrow. Paul addresses that. He says, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul was not speaking hypothetically. He didn't live in 21st century America where most of his problems were what are sometimes called first world problems. Right? My daughter will use that term a lot when I complain about things. You know, first world problems. That's usually what we suffer from. No, Paul lived in a time and in a place where it was costly to be a Christian. And where the death rate just from natural causes, was very high and the age expectancy was very low. Paul knew what suffering was, real suffering. He especially knew what suffering was as a result of being a Christian, a follower of Jesus. For example, in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 28, he wrote this, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. See, that was the life that Paul lived as a follower of Jesus, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not like some false apostles who think that being a follower of Jesus is health and prosperity and all of that stuff in this life. Paul knew that it included suffering. That was not just his lot, that's the lot of many. And outside of Western Christianity, it is the lot of many of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We were horrified just this week to read or hear on the news about 147 Kenyan Christians being slaughtered, murdered, just because they profess faith in Christ. But you know what? They were not the first by any means, and they will not be the last. Paul understood that there is conflict for Christians in this world. And yet, here's what Paul says. He says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And see, that leads us to the conclusion, the third point. And that is simply this. Nothing can separate us from God's love. In fact, Paul goes on to say that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Two reasons. Number one is because we don't go through these things alone, and the Lord uses them for our good. But the second thing is that at the end, there's Jesus for all eternity. You see, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. God uses suffering to shape us. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, which we looked at, those of you who were with us looked at last week, Paul writes, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying that God has a purpose not just to rescue us from hell and take us to heaven, but also to make us, to transform us, to make us like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what He uses largely to do that? Suffering. Suffering. God causes all things, not just the good things, primarily the bad things, to teach us to trust Him, to shape us, to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul had written in verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Nancy Kennedy wrote the following on the blog of Today's Christian Woman. I'm sitting in yet another hospital waiting room. Ever since my husband Barry first underwent open heart and quadruple bypass surgery 15 months ago, I've been in this waiting room, or one just like it, more times than I can count on one hand, waiting for him to come out of the operating room. In little more than a year's time, my vocabulary has increased to include words and phrases such as aneurysm, atrial fib, and EP study with ablation. They all mean I have to put on a cheery face, kiss Barry goodbye, and promise I won't worry about him or forget to eat lunch and lock the garage door at night while he's in the hospital again. With all Barry's surgeries and procedures, we've had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad year. One of the worst in our 32 years together. Yet, ironically, it's also turned out to be one of the best. I learned just how deeply Barry loves me. As he was all prepped and waiting to go into surgery to repair his aortic aneurysm, Barry looked at my friend Tara, who was waiting with us, and said, make sure Nancy takes care of herself. Promise me, or else I'll worry. He wasn't worried about being sliced open again. He was worried about me. I came to faith in Christ 3 years after Barry and I married. And for almost 30 years, I prayed about my husband's relationship with the Lord. Then the day of Barry's open heart surgery, he told me if he died, I'd see him again because Jesus was his Savior. He prayed with me, he prayed with a friend, and he prayed with a surgeon. Barry hasn't stopped praying. He prays with me every day. What I asked God for all these years, to heal the spiritual rift in my marriage, to bring my husband and me close, God had given. He had performed heart surgery on us both, ripping us apart and knitting us back together. Barry and I often talk about this past year, how it's been awful and awfully good. We wouldn't wish this kind of year on anyone and wouldn't want to go through it again, but we're glad it happened. We thank God for the good days and the bad because in all our days, God's held us both securely in His grip. We've known God's incredible kindness to us. Our hearts are in His hands. We've had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad year. And I praise God for it. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because we are more than conquerors in all these things through Him who loved us. The Lord uses things like this and things that you've gone through to teach you less dependence on yourself, less self-sufficiency, and total dependence on Him. Not only are we more than conquerors, but as I mentioned, nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ. Again, Paul writes, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else, lest he leave anything out, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I preached another funeral yesterday. I don't particularly like to preach funerals, but I do love one part of it. Standing at the graveside and reading 1 Corinthians 15:50-58. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, sleep was Paul's word for the death of believers. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Not only can nothing separate us, but we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. God did not send His only Son to the cross in vain. He did not make that sacrifice and raise Him from the dead only to lose those for whom He died. Let me ask you, to what lengths would you go to save and protect something that you gave your most precious treasure for? If something cost you what your salvation cost God, which it couldn't, would you give it up if you had the power not to? Guess what? We don't always have the power to keep what we want. God does. He has the power. He has the will. He has the purpose to finish what He starts. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who be against us? I don't know about you, but for me, this is the greatest news in the world. The greatest news in the world. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised. That is what we celebrate today, along with all that resulted from it. The cross and the resurrection are inseparable. God's love and God's people are also inseparable. Hallelujah. He is risen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your words through the pen of the Apostle Paul, because, Father, my words would fail to express your unfathomable love and your unsearchable riches in Christ. Lord, I pray that there would not be one person leave here this morning who has not said a final no to sin and an everlasting yes to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Father, we thank you that all that we have read about possible because of the cross of Christ. So Lord, as we sing about the power of the cross, I pray that you would continue to comfort, to encourage, to build up, to draw people to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.